Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad I showed up this morning, aren't y'all? Amen. Turning your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation is chapter 4. It's a beautiful day, and we're looking forward to a wonderful Easter time next week. This is Easter week. A lot of things are going on, and different churches. We look forward to celebrating his death and resurrection on Sunday. I was thinking this morning as I got up, having been privileged to go to Israel and having been to the Garden Tomb so many times, that I can still look into that tomb and see that it's empty and look at the place where Jesus' head was laid. And then coming out of the tomb, there's a little sign above the door that says, or if you can call it a door, it's more of a, it's a little kind of an entrance way, and it says, "He is risen." And because he has risen, we're here this morning. We're going to talk about the book of the Revelation. It's one that everyone is always curious about, and most of the questions that the pastor that I get have to do with something about Revelation or the rapture. And this is a chance for me to expound on the word and to share with you things about Revelation so that you'll understand more clearly the plan of God for the ages. Now, let me kind of bring you back up to date at this point. We have already gone through the seven churches. We've said that they represent the characteristics of all churches. We've said that they represent the character of a given church. And we represent the seven time periods of the church on planet Earth. We closed out with the 22nd verse of chapter 3. When that verse ends, the church age ends. You recall that according to Daniel, there was a parenthesis in the history of God's plan for his people. The 70th week, and just before the 70th week started, there was a parenthesis added, and because of the rejection of Jesus Christ and the fact that the Messiah has come, the church age was created. And at that point, for the Jew, time stopped. Now, according to this particular text, time has once again been started. And so we're going to be looking now at worship. If you want to know what worship is, you won't find it in going through your Bible in the sense of, well, let's find the model for worship so that we all might get on the same page. We always want to be on the same page. We want to do things one, two, right on through the process. It is not possible to do that. Because to do that would be to limit God. And God, as you know, is an eternal God who has no beginning, no end. There's no limit to him. So remember now, these are people who don't have the benefit that you have. They don't have a text that they can look through in order to find out what the future holds. They have to rely upon the apostles who bring this information to them from God directly. And we've seen the process. We've seen the fact that Revelation begins and one standing, you recall, in the center, surrounded by these golden candlesticks. And we've surmised that they represent the church. We've gone through Laodicea, which is the last one. So that particular part has ended and the clock has once again started. So I want you to use your imagination, because if you don't use your imagination, you're going to get tripped up. Everybody said, we hadn't grown out of our imagination, do we? When I was a child, Christmas was a big deal because you didn't get all those toys during the year. You got them at Christmas time, you had to make them last till the next Christmas. My brother and I never quite learned how to do that, but in any event, we enjoyed playing with toys, and in order to do that, we had to use our imagination. My two uncles, who were just a little bit older than I, and I filled up the woods behind my grandmother's house with corrals. There weren't any horses to go back there. I mean, we had a horse, and we rode that horse, but we didn't have much horse, but we had a lot of corrals that were back there. And in our mind's eye, we could just see all those horses that we were herding up. So I want you to use your imagination, because you're going to have to. They didn't have a book, so they have no point of reference. So the speaker is giving them a point of reference, taking the things that they do know about them and using them to illustrate things that they have never encountered before. I always liked the character Joshua. You recall when Joshua crossed over into the promised land that Moses was not privileged to do. He crossed over the promised land, and in his charge to the churches, he spoke to them in this kind of way. He said to them, in essence is what he said, he said to them, you're going to have to stay especially close to the Lord now, because you've not passed this way before. We could say that about this text. You're going to have to stay close to the Lord because you've not passed this way before. So let's begin with the text, beginning in verse 1. Close with 22, just above it. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. In that one verse, it mentioned the phrase, after these things. It gets your attention. What is after these things? There is a bridge between 322 and 4:1. That bridge is called the rapture and the time of tribulation. So he's not talking about after these things as far as those seven churches. What he is saying is the church has been caught away and has been raptured and is no longer there. But those that are there, this is what they see. And you recall when we opened the book, we said there are over 327 references to the Old Testament in the book of the Revelation. Well, in order for you to understand, those people in that day are going to have to grasp that symbolism from the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. And so that gap now has caught the church away, and they're not here anymore. They're up in heaven, and they're witnessing these items that we're about to talk about. And so he says, after these things, meaning the time of rapture, the beginning of the time of tribulation, while all that chaos is going on planet Earth, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. So now he becomes the centerpiece of everything that we do, the one. And you and I don't have to have a lot of Bible knowledge to know who the one is. That's God, of course. And he was still sitting, and he was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders seated, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first creature was like that of a lion, the second the calf, the third creature was a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they did not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give, and the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders who will fall down before him sit on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive honor, glory, and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll enable us to receive your word, and that we might gladly do your word and faith you as the only living God who lives forever and ever, is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So begin to use your imagination. We've already said that there is that interlude that occurred. After these things, the church has been caught away and is no longer here. And now the church has privileged to see into heaven itself about the things that are going to take place. And in here is a process of symbolism that you and I can see in order to understand the magnitude of the power. These people are being introduced to God. Now they've heard about God. They've imagined God. Now they're about to see him in all of his glory and his power. And the end result is that they will fall down to worship him. The one thing that you notice in the text that I just read before you, there is a lot of activity going on. There are those cherubims that are flying around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." There are the four living creatures that are there. There are the 24 elders who are there. There's a lot of stuff going on, and all of it is designed to bring honor and glory to the Lord. The magnitude of it impresses you and I that when we come together, we are to come together to honor Christ himself and for no other purpose. We're not here to honor the deacons or the pastor. We're not here to honor the buildings or the choir or the instrumentalists or those that lead us. We're not here for any other purpose. Then Jesus Christ may be the center post of everything that we do. If we could see the glory of Christ and his risen condition, if we could faith him for who he really is, it would revolutionize our worship and would cause you and I to become active in our adoration to the Savior. So let's start and give those. Look at verse 1, for example. In verse 1, we've already talked about these after these things. And then he talks about a door standing open. A door in the Bible always reminds us of access. We have the ability at this point in time, because of John, to enter in through that door. But in order for you and I to enter into a house or to a building, we have to pass through the door. If the door is shut and barred, you and I cannot go in. But here God has opened heaven for you and I to see what's on the inside. Only he has the power and the ability to open that door. Whatever revelation you have will come by way of a door that he opens in your mind, in order for you to be able to see whatever the answer is in a situation you may find yourself in. So there was a door open, denoting the entry that's necessary in order to have access to heaven. Then he talked about the sound of the trumpet. Earlier in the text, when we were exposed to the trumpet, we said in Judaism, that's the shofar. That's the giant ram's horn. And if you've ever seen that thing, it twists and turns. It's a big horn that in the back of it, it's been cut out at the point. and it's used to give a blast on the trumpet in order to announce some important event. In Israel, it was used to make a proclamation. If there were news that the people needed to hear about something that was going on, they blew the shofar, and the people would gather in the square and to hear the information. If it was a call to arms, if there was an enemy that was on the brink of attacking, they would blow the shofar. Any kind of warning or announcement that needed to be made, it was made with the shofar. So we see that it's an important announcement. It grabs our attention so that we might see and understand what God has for you and I. You see, whatever revelation we have will come from God and from no other place. I don't have the revelation. The only thing I can do is pass the revelation along to you, but the revelation didn't begin with me. It began with Him. So you have the sound of the trumpet for arms, for worship, for royal decrees and warnings. And the announcement is, the shofar says, come up here. There's something that I want you to see. So our attention is gathered in verse 1. So that there's an announcement, that something that you and I need to see and understand about the Lord. And all too often we don't have enough working knowledge of heaven and of God and the workings of revelation to even know what this is all about. Look at verse 2. He says, and I was in the Spirit. The only way that earthly John could ever see anything in heaven was by way of the Spirit. He doesn't have the ability to see it on his own. And you and I, in order to receive the information that we need to have, our charge that he has, our warning that we have, is by way of the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible says the moment that you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, that you're going to receive a bonus, and that bonus is the Paraclete. Jesus says, I go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the Comforter. I'm going to give you the Paraclete. I'm going to give you the partner, the one who stands alongside that will pass on the information that you need to receive. So John is introduced and he's told that he's the Spirit, the only way that John could enter into heaven. Then there was a throne. The first thing that John saw when he walked into heaven and looked around, he saw a throne. And then he described the one who was upon the throne. In awesome terms, can you imagine what John must have gone through? He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's a prisoner. He doesn't know if he'll ever see his people or his church again or the other people that are so precious to him. He's in a prison colony. And he's going to be there for the rest of his life if something is not done on his behalf. And so in all the bleakness of that terrible situation that he finds himself in, the Lord comes to where he is and takes him to where he wants us to be. And that's what you and I are. The Lord always finds us where we are, but he always brings us to a place where we ought to be. And so the Spirit enables us to do that. He says there is a throne, the door, the throne, and central to the scene is the throne, the throne standing, representing the sovereignty, the authority, the judgment. The standing represents ready for service, call to arms, ministry. And he says the one seated, representing glory and repose, having completed the work in order to be able to be ready for his service to the Lord. Then in verse 3, he says, and he who's sitting upon the throne is like a jasper and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. What he's given to you is the breastplate of the high priest. The first stone on there is a sardis. The last stone that appears upon that is the jasper. The first is the jasper stone, and the last is the sardis. And there was a rainbow around the throne. You and I know what the rainbow represents. Here comes Noah into the picture. Remember, there was a covenant that God made with us that he would never again destroy the world. The point is not necessarily about the water business, but when the fact that God makes a covenant, he keeps a covenant. And so we understand that this is a covenant-making God that has made certain promises to you and I, and he fully intends to cover to complete those covenants. Now, not because you and I deserve it, because there are times sometimes when we don't deserve that benefit that he's about to give us, but because he made a covenant of salvation for us, we remain in the middle of that covenant and is protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so here he sees the fact that God is in charge and God is in control, and the salvation that we have is brought on by him. Now look at verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns upon their head. 24. Here we begin the process of numbers. Two things that you could say about those. The number 24 could be the earth number 4 times the triune number 3. By the witness number 2 is 24. And so perhaps it's that. Or perhaps then is the one I believe that it represents the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles, 24. These represent the divine government of the Lord. The fact that God is in charge and you and I are in the center of that. You see, God created us in the beginning to have fellowship with him. But we don't know what fellowship with him is about. Why? Because we've never had it. There's never been a time in your life when you've had complete fellowship with God. Because we've always been separated because of the problem of sin and the taint of sin upon our lives. So we don't know what it's like to be in complete fellowship with the Lord. Oh, we come close. And there are times when we are closer than other times. But to tell you the truth, there's never been a time when we have been in complete fellowship with the Lord. When we were in complete relationship with the Lord. And that completeness of relationship would never end. But here in this place, there is going to be a complete relationship that you and I are going to have in fellowship with the Father. All because of the work of these 24 elders and what they've done over the period of time. You remember the Lord said to Israel, he said, I didn't appoint you because you were the greatest of nations. I didn't appoint you because of the great accomplishments that you've made. The influence that you've had worldwide. He said, I picked you because you're the smallest of the nations. Because you see, I'm the God of small things. Oh, I could have had Jesus born in the most palatial mansion or castle or palace on the planet. But I didn't do that, did I? He could have come in great splendor and announcement and talking about trumpet blast. He could have had all that, but no, he didn't have all that. What he did have was a manger. Who ever heard of a child being born in a barn? Being laid in a feeding trough. God is a God of small things. And on through the text, you find guys like Moses. A disenfranchised Egyptian is what he was. You remember he killed him, an Egyptian, because he was abusing a Hebrew. And because he murdered an Egyptian, and of course the Egyptians were in charge. And the Pharaoh didn't like that. And so he had to run. And where did God find him? On the backside of the mountain. Didn't have nothing, was a sheep herder for his father-in-law. That's about as low on the rung as you can get right now. And yet he made him, well, we're still talking about him today. Not only us, but Everybody else is talking about him. And we go on and on and on. God is a God of small things. He took you and I, found us in a sinkhole, pulled us out of the sinkhole, cleaned us up, gave us a name that's above every name, His name. And Philippians says, and He gave us a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we come into that covenant relationship with Him. You see, the problem, the thing about we need to understand in this business of the triune, the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the problem is that we don't know where Father ends and Son begins, or where Son begins and Holy Spirit ends. Because you can't separate the three, because they're all in one. What one does, the other does. But they do have functions. Look at verse 5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. That's the awesomeness of God. His power for judgment and authority. God is on His throne. There's never been a time when He's not been on His throne. Oh, there have been times when you and I and our Christian experience have been in chaos. There have been times when this world has been in chaos. And if you're a student of world history, you know that all of these periods of time, there's always a time of chaos. There'd be a little bit of peace bracket in there somewhere, but then there'd be long stretches of chaos. But our God is a God of peace. There's a rainbow around His throne. There's mercy and there's grace with Him. And yet there's judgment, because the one thing that God has to do to make heaven heaven is to judge sin. And folks, if God doesn't judge sin, heaven's not going to be heaven. And you and I are not particularly satisfied to be there. Oh, but because He does have that awesomeness of Him, the thunder rising up around Him. You see, well, the one thing we don't see is we don't have a description of the one. You notice in that? We look at the throne. We see the rainbow around the throne. We see the different colors that represent the mercy and grace, salvation of the Lord. But we don't have a description of Him. Because God is a God. He's not a man. So God, in His magnificence, is indescribable, because there are no physical features, because all the universe is Him. He covers all the universe. Can you imagine? They tell us that the solar system is not the only solar system in the universe. Oh, it's the one that we see. And with a telescope, you can see maybe in that hole that shows the others beyond it. But we're told that our solar system is very minor in the universe, that there are thousands of them bigger than, larger and more powerful than one that we live in. How can you put God in a box when He owns it all? You see, we started out in eternity and we're going to end in eternity. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about that. Hey, I'm just curious enough to know what it's going to look like anyway. I'd go there just if I could just get a peep in the door like John did. It'd be worth the trip, wouldn't it? All right, look at verse 6 and we'll hurry along here. And like a throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In other words, everything is transparent. Clear. What's he talking about? He says, and there was a throne, there was something like a sea of glass or crystal. Now you're having pictures of the tabernacle. You remember the tabernacle, the courts that were in the tabernacle? One of those was this giant sea It's a laver. It's a big pot with full of water that the ancient priests would go to in order to cleanse themselves. They would wash themselves before they offered the sacrifice so that they would be clean and pure before God. And so they had this giant laver or bowl that's standing outside the holy place that they bathed in. That's what he was saying. There is that purification process that took place. He says, and in the center around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Now we're getting into the visions. You want to know the story? By the way, the rapture is, we're going to talk about that some Wednesday night. But it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to know about the rapture, just read there. And so now we're being introduced to prophecy. These are Ezekiel's vision. You remember what Ezekiel, how he started? I saw a wheel within a wheel. And it moved in every direction at the same time. And then it had the face of a lion, had the face of an ox, had the face of a man, had the face of a flying eagle. He says it has the face of a lion because of regality, the power of the lion. Had the face of an ox, which is Mark, which is the servant, the one who does the ministry. And then it has the face of the man, that Luke, the servant that walking in among, and then it had the flying eagle, the one that's different. And oh, John's gospel is so different from the other three. And so now you're beginning to get into the Old Testament and the prophecies of Ezekiel and Isaiah. And your homework is this, if you want to understand it, read the book of Ezekiel, especially those first several chapters, and then the book of Isaiah also. So we said at the very beginning of our study, we said that the Bible is a code and the Old Testament is a code book. Look at verse 7. The first creature was like the lion. There was a lion. That's Matthew. And the second creature was a calf, which is Mark. And the third creature had the face of a man, a calf or ox. And the face next had the face of the man for service, and the fourth like a flying eagle, the book of John. And the four living creatures, each one of them had six wings, are full of eyes around about, and day and night they cease to worship. You remember Ezekiel said, and they cover the feet, they cover the eyes, they cover the face. Those are those four living creatures. That's been fascinating to me, and I wish I could tell you all about them. The understanding of, I don't. But they appear again in the book of the Revelation. We'll see them later. But the four living creatures, the only thing I can surmise is they're the guardians of the throne. There's no way you're going to enter them with those four living creatures because they can move in an instant anywhere they need to be. They can move forward, sideways, directly. They have no hindrance as far as their movement and their ability goes. The four living creatures represent the power of God and the revelation of God through those gospel accounts that were given to him. Full of eyes round about. And they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The only place in the Bible where holy, holy, holy as an admonition is mentioned. But they go, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And when the four living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, their job is to give glory to God. And that's what our job is, to give glory and honor to God. Six wings, picture of Isaiah chapter 6. And the vision of the seraphim. Day and night cease not to worship. There is a continual praise in heaven. It's one great party going on. It is amazing how we've restricted the Lord in so many ways. And I think about often, as I shared with Donna last night, I said, every time I pick this book up. Every time I look at verse of Revelation, I think of a popular song. It's one of the most popular Christian songs today. It's called the Revelation Song. It's by three pastors who are ministering in Texas, and they come together on the weekends to do their concert. They're called Phillips, Craig, and Dean. And they sing a song called the Revelation Song. And it's a picture of the vision of Revelation chapter 4 in the throne room of God. If you've not heard it, I highly recommend it. 89.1 or 63 if you happen to have Sirius XM radio. But we have a picture of the throne room full of eyes, unrestricted movement, wherever it wants to go. Day and night cease not to worship. The living creatures give glory to God for who He is. He's the eternal nature. We give glory to God just because of who He is. He's God. And then finally in the last two verses, verses 10 and 11. And the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You see, when everything is said and done, when you and I reach that point of glory, in this life that we're living now, the things that we do for the Lord are called crowns. And we accumulate those crowns of the things that we've done in unselfish service in the name of Jesus. We receive a crown. But you see, when we get to heaven, we don't keep those crowns. They're not become a badge of rank or something. We cast those crowns at His feet. Every time that you and I come together for worship, the object of our worship are to take those crowns that we've accumulated because of things that we've done for the Lord. Not for ourselves, but for the Lord. And we cast them at His feet. So no wonder some folk get excited about worship. These guys were moving around. They were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." They were animated, folks. So don't get too critical of those who worship and who are animated in doing it. Because the throne room says there's going to be animation and glory. We're too reserved. If we knew what God had for us, we'll learn to get more excited about it than we are right now. We lack the excitement because we don't have the information about who God is and what His Word says that you and I will become. So they cast their thrones at His feet. The four living creatures, both the old and the new covenant, come together in one. They're no longer separated in the Old Testament and New Testament. Those in heaven come together in one, and they form one government with God at their head and glory as our benefit. Let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Well, I hope that this message has inspired you to feel good about where you're going, if in fact you're going to go to heaven. Sometimes in our worship we're different than we are in other times. Solomon came on his day of dedicating the holy temple of God, one of the wonders of the world. And I'm sure he had a really elaborate program. But in all that's said and done, the Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the place. And all they could do is stand in wonder of the God who is, who was, and is to come. We bless You for the fact that we can worship Him. Father, the invitation is in Your name. We pray, Lord, that You speak to Your folks that they might respond accordingly. Whatever the sense of worship that You've given to them, we pray in Jesus' name.